Yeah, David is my name, and I know many of you. I'm related to a number of you. And all of the rest of you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, so which is great. There's a beautiful scene in The Lion King where Mufasa takes Simba up onto a high rock, and the sun warms their faces and they look out over the whole land, everything their light touches. And Mufasa says, Son, everything the light touches is our kingdom. And Simba goes, wow, you know, just wow. Now, Romans 8 is that moment for us. Okay, our Heavenly Father takes us up onto the mountaintop and he shows us his beautiful kingdom. And he says to us, you are my children, and one day all this will be yours. Let me just remind you from the last section, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No dread of that final day in the future. Verse 11, the Spirit that powerfully raised Christ from the dead is at work in these weak mortal bodies of ours. And that means, verse 14, we are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Verse 17, everything that is mine is yours. And like Simba, we say, thank you, Simon. Like Simba, we say, wow. Yeah, thank you, everybody. And so, we are like Simba. And who am I like? In this. Well, let me show you who I'm like. I'm like Zazu, right? I'm a little bit annoying, a bit anxious. This squawking is a bird, but a servant of Mufasa. And in this situation, I serve my father well. My delight is that the truths of this passage will warm your heart, that they will be a foundation for your life, firstly, and for your ministry as well. So let's get into this beautiful part of God's Word. I didn't even know I was on the roster, Simon. So it's been 27 years since I preached, and Simon said, you're up next week. So the roster's a long time. So now, in the midst of this beautiful, heartwarming passage, God wants to remind us that we live our lives in the valley of the shadow of death. And so there's a kind of a dark cloud that just is the reality of our situation. Verse 18, our present sufferings. Verse 20, creation is subject to frustration. It's in bondage to decay. And there's a key word that comes up in these verses, groaning. The whole creation groans. And I feel like it's a heaviness, a weariness, a longing for better. We groan. God himself groans in the midst of it all. In The Lion King, when Mufasa looks out over the whole land and he says to Simba, everything the light touches is ours. Simba says, what about that shadowy place? And Mufasa says, don't go there, Simba, don't go there. Now, our father says to us, you're actually in the valley right now. And I know you're in the valley, and it is hard in the valley. But just as Jesus suffered, verse 16, our destiny is suffering as well. And I just want to pause there and share some personal journey with you. Not for long, because I want to make sure we grab the gold of this passage. But 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And, you know, up until that point, you know, I'd been, you know, joyful, happy, energetic sort of guy. And all of a sudden, this cloud of uncertainty comes over life. And anxiety, because my body's not responding in the same way that it did. And I kind of can't rely on it doing what it needs to do. So we're at the end of our mission week. Hundreds of people gathered. First Sunday of January this year, and it's beautiful, warm. I was happy, but I get up there And I just feel this kind of panic attack come on. And I could feel myself spiraling. Sometimes, like it's happened over the, you know, since I've had Parkinson's symptoms. And sometimes I kind of just, you know, brutally push through it. But this time I just thought, no, I'm just going to stop. And so I just said, look, I'm feeling anxious. Just talk amongst yourselves for a minute. And I went and sat down. My poor staff team were kind of running around like, who's picking things up? But I prayed, and the truths of this passage I want to say to you are so wonderfully embedded by God on my heart, and they are part of how God strengthened me in that moment and continues to strengthen me. And these are beautiful, like rocks, foundation for us to hold on to. But this is the case for all of us. All of us live in that valley. And sometimes we feel in the depth of the valley. Sometimes it actually feels kind of okay in the valley. But we feel it personally in our own lives and families. And if not now, it will happen in time to come where you'll feel the groaning, the angst of living in the valley of the shadow of death. But I want to say to you as well, and none of this is a good advertisement for going to college, right? Heading into ministry, you are heading into a life where that grief will only be magnified. And so, you know, because you'll be shepherding God's people. And so instead of just your little nuclear family, you have a much bigger family that God will entrust into your care, and you will go through sickness and death with many others, chronic illness, and how do you care for someone in that? Trauma, persecution, the hurt of broken relationships, broken marriages, the grief of unbelief. You know, those who were once with you in the journey, who have turned away from Christ. Even those who were your partners in ministry who have turned away. And the griefs kind of accumulate over the years. So all God's children groan, but ministry, I'm afraid to say, magnifies all of that. But this is why we need to listen carefully to this passage, because this passage certainly doesn't leave us feeling in despair in the valley. Point two. We're not in despair, but we are in the valley with a sense of faith and hope, expectant hope, even joy in the midst of the valley. Verse 17, in fact, every time suffering is mentioned in this passage, it's qualified very quickly. Verse 17, just as Christ suffered before he entered his glory, so do we. Suffering now, yes, for a time, glory to come. And look at him. And him being at the right hand of God, you know, Revelation chapter 1, the great conquering king in his glory, that is our destiny. But for a time, suffering. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Yeah, the groaning, the suffering is real, and yet in light of our inheritance, it is insignificant, fleeting, momentary. Verse 19, the creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's amazing, isn't it? How we are there as part of creation's hope. Have a look around. Just have a look around. And what you can see, no, seriously, some of you are looking at me still, right? Look around. Have a look around. See those people you're looking at. It's well disguised at the moment, but they are the glorious children of God. And in 50 years' time, 30 years' time, you know, where I am, or 60 years' time, it will be even more disguised. Right? It will be hard to see that, oh, these are the conquerors. These are the ones for whom all creation has been waiting. But that is in the future. The hope of the future is on that day when Jesus is revealed for all to see, but we will be revealed with him on that day. And we will be glorious on that day. And creation waits kind of with bated breath, and creation will kind of gasp when creation sees the fulfillment of these things. Verse 20, the creation was subject to frustration in hope. See, it's a meaningful frustration. In hope, awaiting the freedom and glory of the children of God. And in verse 22, Paul uses the image of childbirth. Childbirth is one of those beautiful moments that has become complicated and painful and sometimes full of grief in our fallen world. But childbirth's a beautiful image, isn't it? Because the pain of childbirth is something that you know going into it, and yet you choose it. Because it's not meaningless pain that you're entering into. There's a purpose to it. I honestly can say I can't remember the pain of childbirth. Can you remember that? Yeah. I didn't talk to Ruth about this beforehand, but I did talk to a midwife, right? And so I got the lowdown on this. And she said, you don't remember the pain, but you do remember that it was painful. And I thought that was nice. What do you reckon, Ruth? Anyway, we'll talk about that later. So she said, childbirth really hurts, but the joy of children far outweighs the pain. The pain has meaning, she said, because you have the hope of holding your baby in your arms, and that kind of just puts a perspective on the pain. The labour is one day, she said, being a mum lasts a lifetime. And that's why Paul has chosen this image of childbirth. Just the groans of childbirth are angst and pain and sometimes grief, but it has a purpose, an expectancy. Verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And I say hallelujah, right? Because this body that was once a gazelle is now not. And I just go, I bring on that day. The new creation, new bodies, where there's no more tears, there's no more grief, there's no more sickness, no more broken relationships, no more sin, but just peace and prosperity and good times will roll on like a river. What a great hope we have. So, brothers and sisters, in our grief and suffering, we don't despair like the world around about us, because they have no anchor of hope in the midst of it. But we can live in eager and even joyful hope in the midst of it. And finally, verse 3, you don't walk in the valley alone. That's already been clear up till now, but just in case we haven't heard, Paul is just going to ramp it up here. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. So even when we struggle to pray, even when our only response to pain is a groan, God's Spirit groans with us in the moment. And he prays the prayers that you are too weak or confused or ignorant to pray. And how good is that? That I'm not alone in the midst of this. I can't see a way through, but God has a way through, and his Spirit is interceding on my behalf. It's so beautiful. Verse 28, we know that in all things, this is one of those ones you've got to get a cross stitch and have it, you know, hung on your wall. Beautiful verse, right? Take this one. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Because sometimes life just looks chaotic messed up, random, and you feel like, how can any good come out of this? And some of you are in situations like that at the moment where you just feel like, I can't see any good coming from this. But God promises that he is working in the details of your life to bring about good, not just for his glory, but for your good. Because the two things come together, God's glory and what is good for you, line up beautifully. Take hold of that truth. God says, trust me in this, I've got you. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Right? It's coming in the future, but he just speaks with such certainty because God will do it. My plans, God says, that my plans for you began a long, long time ago, before the creation of the world. And I have been working those plans throughout history and even in your life. And I will continue to carry them on all the way to the end. And at the center of that plan is that you will be just like the Lord Jesus. And, you know, he didn't look glorious when he hung up on the cross or when he was rejected. But you get to know Jesus and his love and his just heart of compassion and his fierce jealousy for God's honour. And you think, yeah, I want to be just like Jesus. And God says, I'm doing it. That's what I'm doing in your life. And nothing can separate you from my love. I've got you. Nothing can separate you from my love. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is plenty of people. Right? And you will experience that. So I know that's not the answer in the passage. But you will feel heaps of opposition in the days to come. But the point of this passage is, what does it matter? What does it matter? Because it's only God's opinion that counts on that day. And if God is for us, who cares? Who cares what other people think? Give up trying to win the approval of others. Right? Seek the approval of God, who has already stamped the spirit of sonship on you already. He's guaranteed his approval of you. And live in light of that. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Just see, sometimes we think God is stingy, and we think, but you look back and you go, God has just been so generous, so generous. He gave his son, the one he loves more than anything else, for us. He is not going to all of a sudden turn stingy and rip you off or leave you feeling shortchanged. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Plenty of people, right, will line up to try. Satan will do it. But his threats will, you know, his accusations will be empty because God has justified you already. And that is, there is no charge outstanding against you. Not guilty is the verdict. Verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Whilst the rest of the world rightly fears a day of judgment because they have no saviour and they don't, death is a shady place, a place to avoid judgment, whatever lies beyond, there's no confidence. But we know that the one who we will stand before is our brother, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us. And it just gives such a confidence in the face of life and death. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And as Paul was writing this, I just reckon he's probably ticking it off. I've been through it all. But as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And let's be clear, we don't look like it. Right? Let's be honest. Right? You don't look like conquerors. If you think, how is God going to win the nations? How is God going to win Australia? And you look in this room and you think, wow, it's a small and it's not a mighty army, is it? But, sorry for an outside perspective, but but that was the case with Christ, wasn't it? You look and you go, how is this guy hanging on the cross going to save the world? And he did it. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, whew, this is beautiful, hey? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all... I didn't get emotional in practice. But nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just want you to close your eyes for a moment. I know this is not a normal practice, but go with me. I just want you to feel the warm assurance of your Heavenly Father. Allow this passage to give you spiritual sight that although you live in the valley of suffering and grief and groaning, you are a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, loved so dearly, destined to be like Jesus, the beautiful Jesus, destined to inherit everything. And so while there are going to be dark, perplexing and painful times now, your Heavenly Father is with you in the valley. His Spirit intercedes for you. He's working for your good, and nothing can separate you from his love. And I want to stir you guys to ground your life and your ministry in those truths. Live from that foundation and lead from that foundation. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we thank you so much that you called us to be your dearly loved children. Undeserved, but just so wonderful. Thank you for your promise that in all things you are working for our good and for your glory. Please help us to trust your good purposes in good times and bad. We want to thank you for your reassurance that your plans for us begin before the creation of the world, and you will bring those plans to completion on the day Christ Jesus returns. Come, Lord Jesus. And on that day when we're transformed into his likeness, thank you for calming our fears, the assurance that nothing can separate us from your love, and help us to be grounded in these things, in our lives personally and in our ministry. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.